That we appreciate the time that you are willing to spend with us this evening. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do will be in harmony with God's Word. I've said this many times, and I will continue to say it. We are blessed to have so many people return on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. You know, typically, a congregation will have a dramatic drop-off. And it's true that we do not have the same number Sunday night or Wednesday night that we do Sunday morning as a whole. But we often have a very large number present on Sunday night. And it's not unusual for us to have 140, 150, 160. And the same thing is true on Wednesday night. And of course, Sunday morning, we typically have more visitors than we do on Sunday evening or on Wednesday. And so that accounts for a little bit of the difference. And I want you to know that I see that. I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that there's so many make an effort to come out each and every time that they possibly can. And you are to be commended for that. That is, I believe, what God wants. I believe God wants us to be faithful in our attendance and to be here every time we possibly can be. You may or may not have noticed, but over the last few weeks, at least a great portion of the time, I have been focusing in some way on Scripture, on God's revelation. And tonight we're going to look at a passage that is somewhat misunderstood, I think, by many people. It is somewhat controversial. And it is the passage found here in the book of Romans chapter 14. Just a very brief synopsis of this passage. The writer, Paul, is dealing with some divisive issues in the church, in the local church. Some of these issues were kind of holdover matters from earlier convictions, earlier beliefs, whether that was Judaism or paganism. And so Paul is trying to make a point that there are some things that just simply do not matter to God, whether we do or do not participate. We sometimes call these issues of liberty. And as we look through this, I'll try to explain that more from Scripture. But we're talking about issues that have nothing really to do with our service to God, pleasing God, our salvation in and of themselves. But Paul clearly states some guidelines. And there are some things involved in this context, in this scenario, that very much could cause a person to lose his or her soul. And so not everything that we read about here in Romans chapter 14 is just a matter of liberty. There's some things that we need to understand as Christians. And we need to implement in our lives when we find ourselves in this kind of a situation. We're not going to be able to go into great detail, obviously, on any of this, but I want us to lay, again, a foundation to understand. In verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." And so, in this context, we have one who is described as weak. And in this particular story, the one who is weak believes it's wrong to eat certain kinds of meat. Now, that was a Jewish holdover doctrine, if you will, or law. In the Old Testament, they were not to eat certain kinds of meat. Certain meats were unclean, and the Israelites were to stay away from them. And there's also another situation in which they were to stay away from certain meats, and that would involve the offering of idols, the meat offered to idols in sacrifices. And so at least in two ways, Jews especially, may have had a reservation about eating certain kinds of meat. And again, they are described as the weak. The strong involves those who have a knowledge that it really doesn't make any difference to God. That you can eat meat or you cannot eat meat and please God and be the same in God's eyes. In fact, that is one of the arguments Paul writes about in this context. If you eat meat, fine. If you don't eat meat, fine. Doesn't make any difference. And so the mature, the strong in this context is the one who does not believe he must eat meat. He is the one who understands that he may or may not eat meat. And there's a big difference in the two. You see, one holds it as a matter of conviction, right and wrong. That's the weak brother, because in reality, it is not right or wrong. But that's his conviction. The other one understands this is a matter of liberty. I can eat the meat or I cannot eat the meat. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth for, or faileth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so now he shifts a little bit this argument to include something else, something that might help them to better understand. It has to do with holidays. Again, going back to the Jews primarily, they had very special holy days given to them by God in the Old Testament. It's true that some Christians continue to practice observing those days, even as Christians. They did it because of their national heritage. They did it because they were Jews. The Apostle Paul is one who did that, for example. He did observe, in some way, days. He did observe, in some ways, some festivities of the Jews. He remembered that. He didn't do it as a part of his faith, but as a part of his nationality. And so this is introduced here. One person looks at every day alike. The other person makes a distinction in days. But it's the same principle. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In other words, the one who believes that he must do this, that he must respond to this, does it in all good conscience, does it in the sense that he is following God, obeying God, the other, the same way, he realizes he doesn't have to do this. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And so both are doing the same thing. Both are giving God thanks, whether they eat or do not eat of this meat. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we've established the fact that we're talking about a situation where in God's mind it is indifferent, but not in the minds of those who have reached conclusions. Some, because of their past, because of their heritage, still want to stay away from certain meat. And for them, they believe it would be wrong to do that because that's the way they've always believed. That's the way they've always felt. The others understand this is now a matter of liberty. We can eat the meat we could not before, for example. And so we're talking about, again, matters of liberty. But the point is, you have these people who differ, not over doctrinal issues, not over something that God has stipulated or that God has said, with regard to do this or don't do that. But we're talking about matters of permission where God allows it, but he does not command it. And the point is, we do not live on an island. We are not by ourselves. And what I do, what I say, is going to affect other people. And so in matters of liberty, I need to be very careful. that whichever position I hold, it does not infringe upon the rights, the liberty of my brothers and sisters. And I want you to understand, this is true for both sides. For the one who, in their mind, they still have a conscience against eating this meat, or they feel like they must observe this day. For those who have that conscience in mind, they're not to bind that on those who understand it is now a matter of liberty. And those who understand it is a matter of liberty, they are not to demand or bind that liberty on others, so as to put others in a difficult situation, so as to put others in temptation. We don't live to ourselves. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end Christ both died and rose and received, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If I act in an uncharitable way in this regard, if I demand in matters of liberty my position, my feelings, my conviction, as honest as they are, then I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I do. And I'm going to be held responsible for that. And I need to realize that my actions, again, impact other people. All of us are going to give account. And so he warns then about judging each other in this matter. Let me tell you something. If we're talking about matters of morality, if we're talking about things like lying, is there ever a time to lie? We're told that all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire. The Bible clearly teaches us that lying is sin, period. What about adultery or fornication? Is there ever a situation where one may continue to live in adultery or in fornication and please God? And that we would sit back and say God is indifferent about that? Of course not. And so we realize that when God has spoken, when God has laid out law that governs, that binds, then we are duty bound to that. And we do not compromise that because God has not compromised that. There are some in the Lord's church who have taken this passage to try to make it mean even those kinds of areas where God has spoken. It is often used to try and ease the tension, the conflict between people who disagree on something that the Bible has clearly stated God's will about. Let me give an example. We know the difficulties involved in the biblical teaching of divorce and remarriage. Difficult, not in the sense that God is confusing about it. Difficult because it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to practice. It's hard for us to stand for what God stands for. And so there are Christians who disagree about this, obviously. Some will allow for divorce and remarriage in cases other than the exclusions given by Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 19. They will open it up. They will broaden that. Or they will open it up and they will broaden the application here to those who hold a position, even though they don't hold that position, because it's just a matter of judgment, they say. Well, it is a matter of judgment. Is there any conclusion that you have about anything that is not a matter of judgment? Some of your conclusions may be about matters of indifference. Roy loaned me two bow ties to wear while I'm in this little outfit here. One is red, one is black. You know, you might have an opinion. I wore the red one last week. You might have an opinion. You might think the red one looks better. And someone else says, no, the black one looks better. And so any conclusion that I have, anything I've formulated in my mind to be right, to be best, is a matter of judgment. It is a matter of opinion. It is what I have concluded based on whatever evidence is out there. It may be nothing more than aesthetics. It may be nothing more than the way I see things. Is red better? Is black better? And so whether we're talking about something of thou shalt not, whether we're talking about the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians chapter 5, or something different, understand we make judgments. And I'm going to tell you something. I really cannot think of a single matter in the Bible where everyone agrees exactly alike. Think about that. Whether you're talking about, is the Bible truly inspired by God? How is it inspired by God? Is Jesus really the Christ, the Son of God? Is Jesus really deity? Are we really saved by baptism? And we could just go on and on and on and realize that people differ on the way that they look at Scripture, the way they interpret Scripture. That does not mean God is indifferent about that. Let me give an example. I do not believe, this is my judgment, I do not believe that God is indifferent about the day on which we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe that God has stated His will, and that will is the first day of the week. The sum total of the evidence we have speaks about the first day of the week. I believe that is God's will. I do not believe God is indifferent. But you know, there are a lot of people who say, no, God is indifferent. If you want to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, that's fine, but nothing wrong with Monday or Tuesday or Saturday. God has not specified the day. So there's a divide there. And if God has specified the day, as I believe that He has, then we are bound to that day. I have never known of anyone who would hold any kind of firm resolve with regard to the time of day, for example. Should we meet at 6? Should we meet at noon? Should we meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Does it make any difference? I've never known of anyone who believes that where we meet is important. It's not the where, it is the gathering. And so, please realize, when we talk about these matters of indifference, we're talking about things where God has truly given us liberty. There's certain parts of this God is not indifferent about. But He does not care if we eat or do not eat certain meats. He does not care if we hold one day special, or we hold all days the same. It just simply doesn't matter to God. And these are the kinds of things we're talking about. We're not talking about the man who stands up and spews error about divorce and remarriage. We're not talking about the man who stands up and says it doesn't matter how we worship. We're not talking about the man who stands up and in any way conflicts with the teaching of God's Word. Those things are set in stone by God. They must not be compromised. Notice what he says a little bit later. Verse 13 again. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way over these matters of indifference. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And someone who involves himself or herself in that will be held accountable. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, in God's view, there is no such thing as unclean meat. But for the one who is honest, for the one who is convicted, that it is unclean, he says to that person in his mind, it is unclean. We who have a broader knowledge, a greater knowledge, a stronger knowledge, who understand that God is indifferent, we must not act in a way that puts a stumbling block in our brother's path. I know and am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitable. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ has died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, these things of indifference do not make up the kingdom of God. Sometimes people want to categorize different issues, different doctrines. And they will talk about some as being core principles, core doctrinal teachings. And others, I guess, being somewhere out on the fringe somewhere. I don't know. And so we try to make certain principles, certain things, more important than others. My question is, why do we do that? Why do we do that? The same God who sent Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, to live among men as a man, being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. A man who died that horrible death in that physical body that housed deity, that housed his being. The same God who says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The same God who tells us that we must turn to him in repentance. That we must be willing to confess the name of Jesus. That we must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. That is the same God who then talks about the church that Jesus Christ built. But, oh, some, they're willing to go up to a point. They're willing to go up to that point where we talk about believing in Jesus, or maybe repentance, or maybe even confession, but not baptism. But then there are some who will go to baptism, but they won't go any further than that. And they won't talk about the teachings, the principles of the one church concept that we find in the Bible. Instead, they denigrate the church. They minimize the church and act as if it really doesn't matter. Jesus died for the church. And then some will acknowledge, yes, the church is important, but what the church does is not important. The church can do what it wants to do. The church can become a social institution if that's what it wants to be. But you see, that's not the purpose or the intent of God. And so we're good at taking things up to a point, but then when it gets to this point with us, we want to stop it there. And we want to say, no, that's really not one of the core principles. That's really not something that is important. And if we want to be a member of this church or that church, it doesn't matter. The church is not that important. Or if we want to believe that or this about something, that's really not that important. That's not a part of the core doctrine. But you see, the Bible speaks in no such language. The Bible does not talk about an idea of core doctrine or core beliefs. It talks about fundamental beliefs, the foundation pieces of belief that we build on. But let me say that everything God tells us in the New Testament carries equal value. You say, well, how can that be? Surely the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is more important than us singing. Well, let me ask you something. If God has said that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we don't do that, do you think we're going to please God? Do you think we are following what God wants us to do? What about singing? If God has said, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, and we don't do that, do you think God is going to be pleased with that? Or if we do more than that, do you think God is going to be pleased with that? I understand that there are foundational pieces, but I'm going to tell you something. Everything we find in the New Testament with regard to our service to God, what God wants from us, they carry equal value, equal importance. And I can be just as lost lying as I can about denying Jesus Christ. I can be just as lost by not worshiping God, and we talked about this morning, about not worshiping God as God wants us to, as I can about denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Let's drop down to verse 21, where we read a few moments ago, where Arturo read for us, verse 21 through verse 23. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The point is very simple. We need to be concerned about each other, about each other's feelings, about each other's level of maturity, where we are, and we need to strive to build each other up. I want you to know one more thing about this. There comes a time in Paul's writings when he does not allow for the prohibition of eating certain kinds of meat. Where he will not allow those to come in and teach that you must not eat certain kinds of meat. In other words, time had passed. Writings had been done. Teaching had been done. And they should have reached a point, even the Jews who had been brought up a particular way, that they should have reached a point with the children and grandchildren as they were being taught God's Word to understand this is no longer an issue. But some continue to hold on to that eating of meat. Some continue to hold on to that with regard to holy days. And it was not allowed to go unchallenged. But when people are honest, we've got to give people a chance to grow and to mature. And I need to realize that. If I am one who understands, I need to give people a chance to grow. If I am the weak brother, I am the one who then needs to study and search and be honest in my evaluation. The teaching of God is clear on this. It's crystal clear on the idea of meat and holidays and that kind of thing. Because it was talked about, it was written on. But the same thing is true with regard to other issues. Let me tell you something. Romans chapter 14 does not, and I want to repeat this, does not apply to any doctrinal issue whereby if one believes it, if one follows it, if one does it, he or she will be lost. Romans chapter 14 does not allow us to be able to blindly close our eyes to those who teach things that will cause people to be lost. People who teach things that will cause others to be lost have to be withstood and opposed. And the teaching of God's Word made crystal clear. Because those are not matters of indifference. Those are matters of life and death spiritually. Romans 14 is not for that kind of a thing. And I'm not going to suggest that always applying Romans chapter 14 is the easiest thing we'll do. But it is something that we must work toward. It is something that we must understand and make the right application. And so, as we continue as a congregation of God's people here, I hope and pray that we will understand this principle. We're not going to tolerate sin. We're not going to tolerate error. We will stand up for what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we might disagree. In that disagreement, we study together. In that disagreement, we act as brothers and we love one another and we are gracious to each other and we try to reach a godly understanding. And that's the way it should be. But we do not allow error or sin to go unchallenged, even if it's by someone who's honest and sincere. The truth must resonate. The truth must be taught in all that we do. If you're not a Christian, I want to tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says that you are a sinner if you have transgressed the will of God. God's Word says that all of us reach a point in time in life where we do exactly that. All are sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. God's Word says that the only way to escape the consequences of that sin is through Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved in any other religion. And that's what we stand for. God's Word says that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must repent, turn to Him, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. Be immersed in water. And we stand for that. And we make no apologies for it. It is what the Bible teaches. And it teaches nothing else. If as a child of God you stumbled, you've sinned, then we encourage you to come back. To realize that you need, again, to get your life right with God. Do that by asking God's forgiveness, by turning away from your sins. Respond if you need to. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.